Our gospel lesson text this morning is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. If you've brought a Bible from home, please turn there. If you're using the Bibles that are in the seats, that's found on page 308. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along silently as you hear this read. The book of 2 Chronicles begins with Solomon's kingship. David has died and Solomon takes over, and we see the things that Solomon does, his first priorities, first events in his kingdom, in his reign. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. He conscripted 70,000 men as carriers, and 80,000 as stonecutters in the hills, and 3,600 as foremen over them. Solomon sent this message to Hiram, king of Tyre. Send me cedar logs, as you did for my father David when you sent him cedar to build a palace to live in. Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, and to dedicate it to him for burning fragrant incense before him, for setting out the consecrated bread regularly, and for making burnt offerings every morning and evening, and on Sabbaths and new moons, and at the appointed feasts of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a palace to burn sacrifices before him? Send me, therefore, a man skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue yarn, and experienced in the art of engraving, to work in Judah and Jerusalem with my skilled craftsmen, whom my father David provided. Send me also cedar, pine, and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your men are skilled in cutting timber there. My men will work with yours to provide me with plenty of lumber, because the temple I build must be large and magnificent. I will give your servants, the woodsmen who cut the timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of olive oil. Hiram, king of Tyre, replied by letter to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. And Hiram added, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, endowed with intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. I am sending you Huram Abi, a man of great skill, whose mother was from Dan and whose father was from Tyre. He is trained to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, and with purple and blue and crimson yarn and fine linen. He is experienced in all kinds of engraving and can execute any design given him. He will work with your craftsmen and with those of my lord David your father. Now, let my lord send his servants the wheat and barley and olive oil and wine he promised, and we will cut all the logs from Lebanon that you need, and will float them in rafts by sea down to Joppa. You can then take them up to Jerusalem. Solomon took a census of all the aliens who were in Israel after the census his father David had taken, and they were found to be 153,600. He assigned 70,000 of them to be carriers, and 80,000 to be stone cutters in the hills, and 3,600 foremen over them to keep the people working. Here ends our gospel lesson text. Let us respond to the Lord in thanks using the response of thankfulness you have printed for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you don't leave us as orphans, but rather you instruct us as a good father instructs his children so that they don't live lives aimlessly and foolishly. Aim us in the right direction. Cause us not to be fools, but to be wise as Solomon as we read and hear this text preached. By your Spirit, Jesus, preach to us. By your Spirit, grant us understanding of this text. By your Spirit, move us to respond appropriately to your gospel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I've mentioned before, and I mention again this morning, that this text, as we talk about Solomon and David as king, and then Solomon as king after him, is just so rich. I think of there's a wonderful episode of The Simpsons where there's a church ice cream social, and Homer wants lots of ice cream, so he has the person build his ice cream cone all the way up to heaven, like it's called the Tower of Babel ice cream cone. And Bart and his friend Newhouse gorge themselves not only on the ice cream, but also on the toppings, the chocolate syrup and the sprinkles and all that kind of thing. And after they've done this, you see them lying up against the fence in this backyard of somebody, and they're completely satiated, completely satisfied, and almost to the point of sickness with all the sweets they've taken in. And they've got chocolate syrup around their mouth and ice cream dripping down their chin. And Newhouse says to Bart, as you see them and ants running in and out of their open mouths like you see on sweet things at a picnic, Newhouse says to Bart, I've got ants running in and out of my mouth. And I don't care. So happy are they with the richness of the feast that's been set before them. And that's how I feel looking at this text. It's just so rich. There's so much to talk about. There's so much going on about not only Solomon and his people, but about Jesus and the gospel. I feel like I've got ants running in and out of my mouth, and I don't care. I'm completely satisfied. In this passage, when we read about Solomon, who's recently taken up his kingship, we see another thing that he places on the top of his list of things to accomplish during his kingship, during his reign over God's people. And you see Solomon take up his responsibility that's been set before him in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 17, that the king over God's people was to be the worship leader. He was the one, he was the point man responsible for God's people worshiping God, for the priests acting appropriately, for the temple to be kept up under the care of the priests. He was to have his own copy of the law of Moses, the king was, so that he could lead God's people according to it. And David had wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and he asked the Lord if he could build this temple. And Nathan the prophet comes back to David and said, no, not you, David, for you are a man of bloodshed. You've been out at war conquering the promised land that was supposed to be conquered under Joshua, but they failed back then. But David, you've gone and you've expanded the borders of Israel so it got to be the promised land as it was supposed to be. And God's answer through Nathan the prophet to David was, but your son will build this temple for me. God applauds David's desire to build a temple for him to replace the tabernacle, which could be moved from place to place. And so what David does, and we saw years ago when we were in 1 Chronicles, that what David does is he assembles materials for the building of this temple. And he calls God's people to give generously so that this temple could be built. And so Solomon, when he takes the throne of his father David, he continues in this and he gathers more materials and more things, and he recontacts a contact of his father David, a friend, a neighboring king who was friendly to Israel of his father David, Hiram of Tyre. And Tyre in this land along the Mediterranean Sea north of Israel was a land of trees and great resources and materials. And so Solomon picks up the mantle here of his father David and wants to build this temple. Now, six things we see here, and I'm coming in on the number six in a couple of these sermons here, and probably there should be seven things so we can have the good number seven here, and I'm just coming up one short, but six things here that we see in this passage as we look at it. We're reminded, first of all, of what we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, and what we saw fully last week as we looked at the first six verses of chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles, that worship is the top priority of God's people. And we're reminded of that in verses 1 and 4 here. And if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do so. You can just listen if you want to, and that's fine too, whatever your pleasure is here. But if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, that's your first one. God reminds us here again in this passage in chapter 2 that our chief priority as God's people is worship. It's worship. We see this in verse 1 and in verse 4. Solomon comes in and gives orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. Verse 4, Solomon says, "Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God and to dedicate it to him for worship." He names all these ways in which God's people in Old Testament times worship. This was Solomon's top priority, and Solomon goes to accomplish his top priority through building this temple. So we remember, first of all, what stains in a good way all of this passage is that God's people are called as top priority to worship him. Secondly, number two in your outline here, this leads us as Christians to building, that's your blank, to building the temple, which is the church. And this is what Solomon's about. Because he wants the worship of God to go on, because he understands that God creates people for his own glory, that God creates people to give him praise, that God saves a people for himself, that they might worship and glorify him, that Solomon builds this temple so that God can be worshipped. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, that was one of the passages Carl read for us. It's printed on the back of your bulletin there. We're told by Paul that the temple of the Holy Spirit is the church. We are the temple of God. What was the temple in the Old Testament? It was the place where God's special presence was, where at times His Holy Spirit was so present that people couldn't even look upon this. When Moses would go into the tabernacle and come out, his face would be glowing. The place where God was especially present was his temple. And that was a sign looking forward to. It was a form or a shadow of what's true today in the church, that God, by his Holy Spirit, is present in his church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and all of about the first eight passages that are on the back of your bulletin. They're all images saying the church is the temple of God. The church is where the Holy Spirit dwells today among his people with his special blessing presence. So, we want to build up the church. Our example is Solomon here, who builds the temple. And we want to, just as the New Testament says, be a part of building up this temple today as God is building it up, the end of Ephesians 2, printed on the back of your bulletins, building it up as a holy temple of the Lord. So we get to point three in your outline. We remember in our church building that our driving motivation is that God be, here's your blank, worshipped. Why do we want the church to mature? Why do we want the church to be built up? And we'll talk about how we build up the church later on in a few minutes. Why do we want to build up the church? Because we care about God being worshipped. We care about us worshipping him well, but we care about other people coming to worship him as well too. So we seek to build up the church. Worship, verse 4 in your text here, 2 Chronicles 2, worship is a lasting ordinance. You know, God's people got exiled from the promised land after the days of Solomon, and they went into Babylon. Daniel was one of those people. They got exiled into Babylon, but then God returned his people to the promised land. Also, we hear about this during the days of Daniel in Daniel 5. The king of Persia, Darius or Cyrus, sends God's people back into the land. And we see a report of this in Ezra chapter 1, for instance. God's people come back to the land. They're returned to the promised land. And they may have had this question. Should we rebuild our temple, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king over Daniel, under whom Daniel served, should we rebuild the temple? Should we have reinstated all these sacrifices? Is worship as a community, the worship of God, something we should do? And the writer of Chronicles answers that question, reminding God's people that under Solomon, Solomon had said, worship is a lasting ordinance for the people of God. I mentioned this book to you last week. I'm not a huge John Piper fan. He's okay. He's got some things that are good, but the first page of this book is just brilliant. And I mentioned it to you last week, and here's what John Piper says in his book about missions. Now, missions is an important thing. That is, telling other people about Christ, telling them the gospel is an important thing. But John Piper well reminds us or tells us what the text of 2 Chronicles is saying here to us and what all of Scripture says to us. That is that worship is our top priority. And we do missions so that worship might happen. So that those who don't know Christ might come into the church and worship. Here's what he says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Now, granted, or take into account, this is a book about why we do missions. But he states, first of all, rightly, that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. That is, when we look out at those who don't know Christ, we do missions because they're not worshiping. They were created to worship God. And we want them to worship God. It gives God glory when they worship God. So we do missions so they start worshiping, so that our God, whom we care about, is worshiped. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. Missions is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. What's Piper saying there? When Jesus comes back, bringing the new Jerusalem with him, recreating the heavens and the earth, and we're in the midst of the new heavens and the new earth, worship will be going on, but missions will be no more. Missions is so that when Jesus does come back and brings the new Jerusalem with him, there will be more people there that they might partake in the eternal activity of worship. Worship is our first priority. Why was it important for Solomon? Because the temple and worship was key to God's people being blessed by God. God's people were exiled, and when we read about their exile to Babylon, God names over and over again in the prophets the reason they were exiled was they failed in worship. They did not prioritize the worship of God, and they worshiped other gods. And they didn't pay attention to God's ordinances and worship. They didn't do these sacrifices that Solomon was leading the people to give. They were not worshiping God and not worshiping Him properly. And yes, as God's people came back from exile, as they resettled Jerusalem, it was important for them to rebuild this temple so that worship could go on, so that God would once again bless the promised land. So, it's important, worship. And so, here's your next set of blanks here. We have zeal for others knowing that God is great, that's your blank, and magnificent. We see this zeal in Solomon, don't we? He says, this is going to be a blowout. I'm going to build this temple for my God, and it's going to be great because He's greater than all gods. I'm going to build this, that's verse 5. Verse 9, I'm going to build this temple, and it's going to be magnificent because our God is magnificent. And so we have zeal that our God be known for the great and magnificent God that He is. The forgiver of sins, the creator of all things. Who can build a temple for Him? Nobody can contain Him. And who are we to take part in the building up of the church? We're nobodies. But nonetheless, He's appointed us to do it. And so we do it because He is great and magnificent. And we have zeal for this task. You know, in a side kind of way, right now our building committee is working out these issues. And they're discussing, you know, they want us to have all the space we need to do, but they don't want to build, I won't say a barn because we almost bought a barn for our church building, but they don't want an airplane hangar to put our church in. Now, some churches look like airplane hangars and bless those folks and they're ministering to people and spreading the gospel and all that kind of thing. But yet we're considering, you know what? We as individuals, we want our lives to accurately represent God. And even when we build a building, we want that in some way. Doesn't mean our church is going to be like Elvis's Cadillac. I get to go to Memphis this summer for our national denominational meeting. Plated with gold. It's not going to be a gold building. But yet, we want to show that our God is beautiful and wonderful and magnificent. And so they're considering these things because they want even our building to reflect our God. And this is what Solomon was passionate about. That even this temple would reflect who God is. Now, let's review our first three points before we go on. Worship is our top priority. Thus, we seek to build the church so that God might be more greatly, more fully worshipped. Why do we care about the church, not the building, but the church, the people, the temple of God, who are indwelled by God's Spirit? Why do we care about the church being built up? Because we care about our God being worshipped. This is our top priority. So, number four, how do we do this? Or, as we put it here in our outline, who gets us there? It's our King. That's your blank. Who gets us there? Our King. That's who did it in 2 Chronicles 2. The King of God's people was responsible for this. That's His job. He builds the temple. He's the temple constructor. And Hiram says, this is an indication that God loves His people. God loves His people, so He builds His church. God loves His people, so He gives His church a king, who's a church builder, who's a temple builder. And indeed, that's what Matthew 16:18 says. That was the verse we had at the very first one and the very last one Carl read for us this morning. It was repeated. It's Jesus' promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is king in Solomon's place, the son of David, and He builds the church. This is our great hope. I've mentioned this to you before. I am so marginally able to plant a church, and they put me here in Clayton to start this church. But here's my good hope. I said, like Solomon, who am I to start this church? But Jesus has promised, I will build it. So sure, I'll go. Jesus has promised he'll build the church, and so he did it. King Solomon and Jesus both did this in building the church. Solomon, in verse 3 and verses 8 and 9, he brings in, here's your blank, the materials. Solomon, as king, brings in all the materials necessary to build the church. And, B, he brings in all the craftsmen. We see that in verses 2, 7, 10, and 13 through 17. Now, it costs Solomon much. You see the listing of all these kinds of wheat and wine and olive oil and all these costly things. It costs Solomon a lot. But here's Solomon's attitude, and we saw the same attitude in chapter 1. Whatever it takes. If you're a fan of the Carolina Hurricanes, you saw this last season. As they entered into the playoffs, that was the slogan. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to win all four of these seven-game series, we will do it. And I think my favorite picture in all of sports, in all my life, through all sports history, I now have downloaded, and it's on my computer, is Rod Brind'Amour with that Stanley Cup trophy. And when he received that, I was in Atlanta at our national or denominational meeting last June. When he received that, the yell of joy in his face, and he was completely out of control as the captain of the Carolina Hurricanes with that trophy above his head. Yeah! Like that. This was his whole life as a whatever he is, 39-year-old, maybe something like that, you know? It's an old guy going into the Hall of Fame whenever he comes up for it, I'm sure. This is the justification of his whole life. In the league all these years, finally with the Stanley Cup in his hands. Whatever it takes. And they did it. Whatever it takes, and that's Solomon's attitude. Whatever it takes, I'll pay it for your workers, for the materials, whatever it is, I'll pay it. It costs me much, I don't care. Take every penny, I'll pay for it. Verse 10, verses 15 and 16, we see it here. I'll pay for the craftsmen, I'll pay for the materials. But for Jesus, building the church was of even greater cost, wasn't it? For Jesus, here's your next blank, building the church, the holy temple of the Lord, cost him what? Some wheat? Some wine? No. It cost him his life. What did it take Jesus to build the church? It cost him his life. It took his blood being spilled for us. It took his own death. It took all he had so that the church might be built up. Which brings us to number 5. Jesus not only is the one who gets us there, but he's also our inspiration and example, along with Solomon, but Jesus in a much greater degree. These kings are our inspiration and examples, and we personally act to build the church like them with enthusiasm. That's your blank there. With enthusiasm. With vigor. We give a rip about the church. We do. We care about the church. The church isn't just some random entity out here. Jesus gave his life for the church, and we care about the things Jesus cared about. And Jesus cares about the church. Solomon did. This is one of his first items of business, to build the temple. And we can sense it in his words as he speaks about temple building. He cared about this, and Jesus cared about this too. He was enthusiastic unto death for the church. Okay, number 6. Two ways that you are a part of church building. Two ways that each of us as Christians are a part of church building. Now, for most, this won't take our life, like martyrdom, like Jesus. For some believers before us, it has. For some believers today in certain countries, it does require their life. Their building of the church, their sharing of the gospel literally leads to their death. But for most of us, it doesn't take our life. For most of us, it doesn't take us going into pastoral ministry or a position in the church where that's our full-time job, maybe as a church secretary or various other tasks in the church. For most of us, there are these two ways that are good and wholesome ways that God instructs us to be involved in church building in the Scriptures. One, or A, you and I work as craftsmen. You are a craftsman in the building up of the church. And we saw this in Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 4:17-13, and 1 Corinthians 12:1-7. How are we a craftsman? Well, by using, that's your blank, by using your spiritual gifts, that is, your materials. Jesus as King has given you, the craftsman, materials. Not cedar, not gold and silver, but spiritual gifts. Gifts to serve, gifts to teach, gifts to help, gifts to do various things for the building up of the church. You're a craftsman in the church, and you use your spiritual gifts to build up the church. That's what Paul talks about as he speaks. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." And then in verse 7 he says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, that is, the spiritual gifts that you've been given, is given for the common good, for the good of the church, for the building up of the church." And then following that, we have listed Ephesians 4:11-13. "And Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers, to prepare God's work, people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, the church, might be built up." So we use our spiritual gifts as craftsmen to build up the church. We're all contributors to this building, the holy temple of the Lord, the church being built up. Second way that you are a part of church building. You, I, gather, that's your blank, gather materials. We gather materials by, here's your next blank, telling non-believers the gospel. The New Testament tells us what the temple of God was really about. It was a figure, it was a representation of what Christ would do in the church. That is, Christ would build his church, and the stones would not be physical stones, metamorphic, sedimentary, and etc. Ignatius, hey, remembered all three. But these stones would be, 1 Peter 2, living stones. Us, believers. And God would build us, 1 Peter 2, into the household of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are living stones. We are walls of this temple. And when we came to believe, a stone was added to the temple walls that Jesus is building, to the walls of the church. And so as we tell non-believers the gospel, and as they come to believe, here's your next blank, new living stones are added to the temple. So we tell non-believers the gospel, and as they believe, they become a living stone, added to the household of God, added to the temple walls, added to the church, and the church walls are built up. And here's the language of Paul and the apostles in the New Testament, to the measure of the fullness of God, so that God's Spirit is more and more present in on this earth as God's Spirit indwells more and more living stones, more and more people. The church is built up. The church matures. The church grows through our use of spiritual gifts, through our telling of others, the gospel, to others, the gospel message. But who has the power to do this? we're a citizen under Solomon, can I send a letter to Hiram to have him send the materials I need, the craftsmen I need? He's not going to listen to me, but he'll listen to the son of David. He'll listen to my king, because my king has connections. Connections that David had established. Who has the power to do this? Who has the connections for this great project of church building? For the Old Testament temple, it was Solomon. He had the power. He had the connections. He could pull materials and craftsmen, all that they needed. But for the church, it's also our king. Not Solomon, but Jesus. He has the power. He has the connections to bring this about. By His Spirit, at salvation, He gave you spiritual gifts. He has the power by His Spirit. He endues you with this power to serve in the church so that the church matures and so that we all become more and more like Jesus. And by His Spirit, He conquers and converts our neighbors as He has conquered and converted us to faith in Him. By His Spirit, He brought you and me as living stones to be a part of the temple. And by His Spirit, even when we were rebellious and aimed against Him, as Colossians said, alienated and hostile in mind, an alien to the church, not an inheritor of the promises of the covenant, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. But Jesus brings us in, like Solomon brought in these foreigners, these aliens to Israel, to work on temple building. Jesus brings us, who were aliens to the church, foreigners to the covenants of promise, foreigners to the promises of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And He brings us in by conquering us in the gospel so that now we gladly bow the knee to our King Jesus. And He continues to do it today. And He'll continue to do it today with our neighbors by the power of His Spirit, breaking through their cold hearts as He broke through into our cold hearts to add another living stone to this temple, the church, whom He promised to build. I will build my church, and not even hell can withstand my power, Jesus says. I will bring in new believers. And this is good news. Jesus has built up the church by bringing us in as living stones. Jesus, when He brought us in, endued us with spiritual gifts. He gave us manifestations of the Spirit, gifts for the common good for the church, that we might all grow up together in maturity so that we might accurately represent the character of Jesus and His gospel to the world and to each other. And this is what Solomon is doing in this passage. That the world might know that our God is great and magnificent. That He's been great and magnificent to us. We participate in building up the church. Let us pray. Jesus, we have no connections to build up the church. So we look to You. By Your Spirit, You have endued us with power to use our spiritual gifts to build up Your church so that we look more like You. And by Your Spirit, You use our words and our actions to our non-believing neighbors. By Your Spirit, You use Your word even in the context of this church when non-believers come in, as aliens and foreigners came into Israel during the days of Solomon. And You take these hearts of stone which we once had and turn them into hearts of flesh and make them living stones as You have made us living stones that Your temple, that Your church is built up. Cause us with zeal to be about the building up of Your church through the addition of new believers and through the use of our spiritual gifts so that we might become more like You through that use. Cause us to be zealous in this for the purpose we remember that you might be more greatly and fully worshipped by us and by others who do not yet know you, who come to know you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.